verse 1, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Paul pled with Corinth by the meekness of Christ, which is rather strange. Now, I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness of Christ, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. So he's pleading by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And that word gentleness there is 1933, which is by implication appropriate, knowing what to do at the right time. And of course, the word meekness is defined as gentleness or harmlessness. So in Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 16 and 17, as we consider this word meekness tonight, the Lord has commanded us, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." And remember, whatever he commanded the apostles, they're to command us. "Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And then he tells why. "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in the synagogues." So he wants us then to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So harmless as doves, we know that doves don't hurt anything as far as they physically are concerned. In 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 18 through 21, Paul offered the Corinthians a choice in their correction. And the reason we're bringing these in at this time is that we need to discern between those who have authority over us and those that are equal to us. 1 Corinthians 4, 18, "Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will you? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness?" So here is Paul giving them a choice, whether he comes with a rod, sounds scary, or in love in the spirit of meekness. So Paul was their spiritual father, and he could deal with them according to the way a father deals. So do fathers deal differently with their children than with their brethren, or the same? And of course, we know they're different. Revelation 2, verses 20 to 23, again, another example of those who are not equal with us, not in the same position. Revelation 2, verse 20, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." Now notice Jesus now is King of Kings in his kingdom now. And we need to remember that if we humble ourselves to obey him, he will work with us. But nevertheless, we're not to follow that Jesus. We're to follow the Jesus who was here like his brethren in all things while he was here in the earth. Again, in Romans, the 12th chapter, and verse 19, Romans 12 and verse 19, he says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Well, he's not in the same position that we are. He's creator, we're not. In Romans, the 11th chapter, verse 22, we need to keep in mind that Jesus now is in a very different position and God is in a different position. So when they deal with us, we don't follow in their steps now. We follow in Jesus' steps when he was on earth. "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off." So Jesus now has all authority in heaven and in earth and knows well how to use it. We are to follow the Jesus who was meek while he was here on this earth. In Galatians 6, verse 1, we can be meek in dealing with a brother in the sense that we know what could happen if we are given the same temptation that would be too much for us. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Not lest thou also fall, but lest thou also be tempted. So we can fall, and so we need to approach one another in a spirit of meekness, harmlessness. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 and 25, not just brethren, but we are to deal with meekness with all men. 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So it's God that gives the repentance, not us. So we don't need to try and force the truth down anyone's throat. We need to obey the command here that we should in meekness instruct those, understanding that men do oppose themselves. In James, the third chapter, in verse 17, James 3 and verse 17, God's wisdom is gentle and kind, and we need to be wise in our dealing with men. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So if we're wise in our teaching those that oppose themselves, then we're going to be gentle and we're going to be full of kindness in our teaching. And Webster's English definition of meek, since we're English speaking and we deal with English speaking people, here's the definition. Number one is enduring injury with patience and without resentment. So enduring injury with patience and without resentment. That would be very much close to what we're reading here in the scripture. Then a despicable definition of meekness is deficient in spirit and courage, and someone who is submissive. Now that, of course, does not describe Christ at all. Deficient in spirit and courage. That's not the kind of meekness that the Lord wants us to have in Scripture. And then the second, third definition is not violent or strong. Well, Jesus' meekness was very strong, and it was not violent, so that was half right. But enduring injury with patience and without resentment. That's the definition we need to keep in mind as we go through these scriptures. Matthew 21, verses 5 through 11. Jesus' meekness is shown in this illustration as he went into Jerusalem on a donkey. Matthew 21, verse 5. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king comes unto thee, meek. There's your word. And sitting on an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. As the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cutting down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So notice how they're recognizing him. Here is the Son of David. Do they understand what they're saying? Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Verse 10, when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, Did they understand? This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Well, Jesus was not just a prophet. He was the Son of God. And this procession was the same as what they did with Solomon when he was being led into the city of Jerusalem or wherever it was to be made king. So this procession then was Jesus' coronation to make him the King of Kings. So when they called him a prophet, that was much, much less than what he was. But of course, Jesus did not have any resentment about it. He understood men don't understand. So the world had many horses at that time, but Jesus rode on an ass. Not just an ass, but he sat on a very young ass in his coronation. How much pride was there there? In 1 Peter 3, verse 4, 1 Peter 3, verse 4, our Creator highly esteems those who don't defend themselves. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, the inner man, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. So God has great value for those that are meek and of a quiet spirit. Well, the world doesn't. They despise that kind of person. But the Jews knew that riding on an ass was a procession, but they didn't understand. In Matthew, the 5th chapter and verse 5, God makes a promise here concerning those that are meek. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That alone should make us want to desire to be meek. In Romans, the 4th chapter, in verse 13, we find that not only will the meek inherit the earth, but Jesus, the Father, made a promise directly to Abraham and to Christ. Romans 4:13, for the promise that he, that's Abraham, should be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So Abraham was promised that he would be heir of the world. Well, we just read the meek are going to inherit the earth. And of course, we know that's not this earth. And on this earth, Abraham didn't inherit anything. And he says that in Acts, the 7th chapter and verse 5. Acts 7 and verse 5. And he gave him none inheritance in it. That's talking about the land of Canaan. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to a seed after him when as yet he had no child. So it's true that Israel did inherit that land. But here in verse 5, God did not give Abraham himself any inheritance in it or anywhere on earth, not so much as to put his foot on. So Psalms 37, verse 11, we find what Jesus stated is quoted from Psalms 37, verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So God has a plan for those that are meek, and we need to understand what his definition of meek is. And it comes from the word 6035, which is to be depressed. And quite often, this word is translated humble or humility. So it's someone that allows himself to be pressed down or depressed, whether it's in mind or circumstances or any other way. So those who allow themselves to be scorned are a special person in God's sight. In Psalms 37, verses 12 and 13, the world does despise those who allow themselves to be pushed down. Psalms 37, verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnashes upon him with his teeth. There's the just, the righteous. The Lord shall laugh at him, that's the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. But the Lord then, in verse 11, in that same passage, says, the meek shall inherit the earth. Well, the meek are pushed down by the wicked. In Mark, the 3rd chapter, in verses 20 to 23, Jesus allowed himself to be pushed down and didn't resent anything. He accepted it and was thankful to the Lord for the opportunity to glorify his name, as we'll see soon. Mark 3, verse 20, the multitude cometh together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, notice his friends, they are his friends, the Lord says that, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. So did they respect him as the Son of God, or did they despise him for allowing men to push him down. Well, they were going to go and save him from being pushed down. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils cast he out devils. So here one side, they feel sorry for him because he doesn't have any control. The other side, they despise him because he's casting out demons and using the devil to do it. So there's no winning there. Christ allowed himself to be pushed down and didn't resent it at all. He accepted it from the Father. Isaiah 10, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 10, verses 1 and 2. The Lord is going to judge those of this world who seek to destroy the meek. So the Lord's watching on all these things that are happening. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needing from judgment, and to take away the right of the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. Now this word poor here, to take away the right of the poor, that's 6041, which comes from 6031, which is almost identical to 6035, the word meek we're dealing with. So here, these wicked are doing all these things, but the Lord is going to respond for the sake of these people who are meek. In Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3, Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3, the Lord prophesied concerning God's children, and of course that's us, and his response to them. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. So notice who Jesus is preaching to in the New Testament. The Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Those are the ones he's looking for. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And that, of course, might be the meek if they're discouraged. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all that mourn. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and notice now with all these things, that he might be glorified. So when we are pressed down and are not resentful and allow others to press us down, this glorifies the Father. And one reason it does, because we're obedient, and secondly, we're obedient to a point where nobody on earth is going to allow themselves to be pushed. In Numbers, the 12th chapter, verses 1 to 4, Numbers 12, the Lord immediately defended the meek when he was attacked. Numbers 12, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, you three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. So immediately, as soon as they started to condemn and despise and push Moses down, the Lord stood up for him. And of course, the Lord had a reason for that at that time, because Moses was his spokesman, and he was not going to allow his spokesman to be pushed down. But what did Moses do about it? Nothing. He was not resentful. He allowed himself to be pushed down. Why? Because he was the most meek man in the whole earth at that time. In Psalms 25, we find another recommendation for those that are meek. Psalm 75, verses 8 and 9. And notice the promise concerning these that are meek. Good and upright is the Lord, verse 8. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. So if we want to be guided in judgment and be taught God's way, we need to be meek, as he recommends. Psalm 76, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 76, verses 8 and 9. Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Selah. So notice now, does God have a special place for those that are meek? He is going to save all the meek of the earth. So we need to be willing to be pushed down and not resent it at any time, but take it patiently. Do we need to stand up for ourselves, or shall we trust the Lord to stand up for us? God's going to save all the meek of the earth. Acts 25, verses 22 and 23, we see somewhat of a contrast here between these kings of the earth and Jesus. Acts 25, verse 22, then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa, that is the king, was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. So here they are coming forth, great pomp. That's a big show. And they entered into the place of hearing, not with ordinary people, but with the chief captains, and not just with ordinary people, but the principal men of the city, as well as the governor. So all this honor they poured on this king as he came forward. Did Jesus demand that? No, he was willing to be pushed down and dishonored. In John, the fourth chapter, verses 5 and 6, though Jesus created the world, yet he didn't use that position for his own advantage. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Jesus and his disciples walked where they needed to go. What reason would there be for Christ not to have ridden at least on a mule? But he didn't. He walked like everybody else. And remember, even that Samaritan that picked up the Jew that had been beaten by the thieves and robbers, he put the Jew on his own donkey or his own ass. So many people had asses back in that time, but Jesus walked and his disciples walked. And so what did the world think of him for humbling himself to be like the poor people and like everybody else? In John, the 8th chapter, verses 48 to 50, Jesus often meekly endured dishonor from men. John 8, 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Well, I don't know about you, but I've been called a lot of things, but not many people called me a devil. In verse 49, Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. So that's the most Jesus did concerning their dishonor. He just said, I don't have a devil, and you're dishonoring me. I honor my Father. And verse 50, I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeks and judges. So Jesus didn't worry about whether men thought he was high or low. Why? Because the Father was the one that was using him in his work. And so it didn't really matter what any man said to him or said about him. The Father was going to use him for his work. And if God uses us for his work, does it really matter what anybody thinks of us or says about us? In Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 2, Jesus was not at all concerned with man's judgment. His faith was in his Father to use him for his work. Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, notice, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, he didn't despise the people, and they were mocking him, but he didn't mock them. He didn't ridicule them at all. He endured all this shame, but he rejected God, man's judgment. Man is blind. He doesn't really understand what's valuable and what's not valuable. So why would we at any time value a blind man's judgment? We should be willing to accept man's condemnation and shame and despising, scorning, whatever they want to do. Because God's going to use us if he's going to use us, no matter what any man says. And God's liable to use us more if men speak against us. We take it patiently. Hebrews the 13th chapter, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 13, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. That's where they crucified him. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So men did reproach Jesus, and especially when he was on the cross. And Jesus went outside the gate, went to a place where they killed the criminals. He was in great shame as far as men were concerned. But what was he in as far as God was concerned? He was very highly esteemed as far as God is concerned. So when men despise us, what is God doing at the time we take it patiently? He's highly esteeming us, and that should be an encouragement for us to be willing to be despised and scorned and rejected. Psalm 75, verses 5 through 7. Psalm 75. We should only depend on the Lord for any reputation that we have. Verse 5, lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. Why? For promotion comes neither from the east nor west nor south. Well, not east nor west nor south, but it does come from God. So where's God in this picture? He doesn't mention the north there. But God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another. And it's interesting that Job comments that God set the north over the empty places, which might tell us the direction God is. But God is the one that is the judge. God is the one that puts down one and sets up another. He works all things together. What does that leave out? So many times we say, well, the Lord allowed me to do this. Well, there were times when God gave permission to Satan. He gave permission to Paul to write something he wanted to write. But it was still with God's permission and direction. God is the one that works everything together. So whether we're shamed or not, whose will is it? And if it's God's will that we be shamed, what should we do about it? We should thank God. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 and to 23. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23. For even hereunto were you called, and he's talking about suffering wrongfully because he did right, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So here's meekness. Who did no sin, no reason for him to be shamed, neither was guile found in his mouth, didn't do anything to be ashamed or to be hurt for, who when he was reviled, there's our subject, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. So that's what we need to do. So when we're shamed by anybody, no matter who it is, rejected or spoken against, we need to commit ourselves to the one who causes all things to happen and who judges righteously. So Jesus allowed men to insult him, didn't bother him a bit, it was the Father's will. We should be that way. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 16. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 16. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. So we need to expect to be tried here. And a fiery trial is a rather difficult trial. But rejoice, insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also. Well, if he's glorified for the suffering he endured, and we endure the same suffering he endured, then what's going to happen to us on Judgment Day? When His glory shall be revealed, our glory will be revealed. So we need to not just accept it and endure it with a hanging head. We need to rejoice. Verse 14, if you be reproached, there's your scorn, for the name of Christ, happy are you. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So if we're reproached, what happens? The Spirit of glory and God rest on us. That should not only not make us ashamed, it should make us very, very happy. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So when we are reproached, God is glorified. Then he goes on to say, we shouldn't be reproached because we deserve it. But if we are reproached and don't deserve it, then God is glorified and we should rejoice. Verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer. He deserves to suffer. A thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other men's matters, they deserve to suffer. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian who's not done wrong, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God on this behalf. So that would be a wise thing for us to do, is to glorify God when men dishonor and shame us. 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 9 to 14. 1 Corinthians 4, 9 to 14. Notice now in these few verses how many times Paul testifies that he is being pushed down. Verse 9, I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last. All right, there's one way he's pushed down. He's last. As it were appointed to death, there's another way. We are made a spectacle unto the world. There is a pushing down. And not just to the world, but also a pushing down to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. Not just for their own sake, but for Christ's sake. We're fools. And not only are we fools, but we are despised. In verse 10, verse 12, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. All these ways, Paul's being pushed down. Verse 13, being defamed, we entreat. So again, another way of being pushed down. We are made as the filth of the world, another way of being pushed down. And are the offscouring of all things unto this day, another way he was pushed down. So Paul's pushed down in all these ways, and then just in case the Corinthians understood, he says, I don't write these things to shame you. Well, he was shaming them, and greatly shaming them. They were not willing to be pushed down. They were trying to be first. Well, he's not writing that to shame them, even though he was shaming them. But we also need to be willing to be last, to be a spectacle, to be fools for Christ's sake, to be despised, to be reviled, to be persecuted, to be defamed, to be as the filth of the world, to be the offscouring of all things. So we need to be willing to do this and understand that when we are allowing ourselves to be pushed down, there's your meekness, your humility, we are glorifying God. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 24 and 25, Matthew 10, 24 and 25. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Now, we've emphasized that most of the time, but now let's emphasize this next part. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? So what should we expect then? Well, if they criticized Christ and called him master of the house of Beelzebub, that's the devil, how much more should we expect to be shamed and ridiculed and mocked and rejected? So we should be glad to accept all men's scorn like Jesus did, because we are not greater than Christ was. We should be happy to be in his footsteps. All right, in Psalms 146, we change a little bit in pattern here. A little different in emphasis. Psalms 146, verses 3 and 4. Is there any reason for us to value man's judgment at any time? He says, put not your trust in princes nor in the sons of man, son of man, in whom there is no help. So we need to understand that, in whom there is no help. Our help should only come from God. Well, if he can't help us, he can't hurt us. His breath goes forth, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. What's left of him? He's nothing. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 34, Jesus 12, verse 34, in spite of the fact that he was meek as a man, nevertheless, he stopped the mouths of the gainsayers. He says, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, one way their mouth was stopped is they couldn't understand what Jesus was talking about. And so they didn't know how to answer. But he says, O generation of vipers, you're snakes. What does a snake do? He's very crafty, and generally he does damage. How can you, being evil? Well, they were evil. Did they know it? No, of course, they thought they were righteous. So there was an insult as far as they were concerned. But he says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? It's not possible. The best they could do is be a hypocrite if they spoke something that sounded good. So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does speak. So we need to remember that as we are listening to these people in the world. They have scorn and hatred, and scorn comes from pride. And what's God going to do with those that are proud? Should we be unhappy because someone proud despises us? No, they're self-condemned. Luke, the 24th chapter, and verse 45. Meekness did not stop Jesus from reproving and rebuking his disciples while he was on the earth. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. All right, so he calls them fools, and they were. Why were they fools? Well, the Lord would have to explain that. But nevertheless, they were slow of heart to believe. So they weren't believing. Why? Well, obviously, the Lord wasn't giving them understanding. Why? Well, there had to be a reason why God would not give them understanding. And they're not accepting what Jesus is speaking. And if we don't accept what Jesus is speaking, what will happen to us? So he rebuked them and then went ahead to explain about himself and the resurrection. Proverbs 25, verse 12. Sometimes we need a wake-up call to make us listen a little bit. Proverbs 25, verse 12. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. So if we're going to reprove somebody, we need to use the word of God. That's where wisdom is found. And if we are using the scripture and the ear is wise and is obedient, then it'll be a beautiful picture. But if we're not using his word, then of course there's no telling what's going to happen. Romans 15, chapter and verse 2, we need to rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's his doctrine. Romans 15, verse 2, he says, let every one of you, of us, please his neighbor for his good to edification. So rebuke should be something that is a delight to God's children, for that's the way we build the heart of Christ. So a wise reprover on an obedient ear, that's the kind of ear we need to look for. And we shouldn't look for the other kind of ear. So we need to edify. And if we rebuke like Jesus did, it should be should result in edification of the other person. Let's turn to Proverbs 9, verses 8 and 9. Again, reproof is something valuable and good for God's children. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. So when we're being scorned, what do we do? He says, don't rebuke that person. Just endure it, lest he hate thee. Why? He will. Rebuke a wise man, and he'll love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. So we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And we need to be wise enough to rejoice when we are being scorned and ridiculed like Christ was, and reviled like Christ was, because that is to the glory of God.
Our closing song will be number 104 in the Blue Book.